just want you to think about the words of that song for a minute. A miracle can happen now, for the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. And do you believe that? I wrote a devotion, one of the devotions on the journey through the New Testament. One of the devotions I wrote got some unpopular response to it, and I understand because I kind of pushed the boundaries a little bit. But one of the things that I challenged was in that particular devotion was ask yourself which is the more difficult miracle. For Jesus to transform a few loaves and fishes to enough to feed thousands, or for Jesus to change a heart, which is harder, which is more difficult, which is the less likely to happen. I think the miracle of God is when the heart is transformed to be who God calls us to be. I'm sorry, that wasn't part of the sermon, and I just felt moved to say that. We're reading in the book of Luke today from chapter 20. And, it deals with people whose hearts were hardened against Jesus. Beginning at verse 20, the legal experts and chief priests were watching Jesus closely and sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They wanted to trap him in his words so they could hand him over to the jurisdiction and authority of the governor. They asked him, "Teacher, we know that you are correct in what you say and teach. You don't show favoritism, but teach God's way as it really is. Does the law allow people to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now, he wasn't talking about the civil law, the civics of the day. He was talking about the biblical law. Does the law allow people to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Since Jesus recognized their deception, he said to them, "Show me a coin. Whose image and inscription does it have on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. He said to them, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." They couldn't trap him in his words in front of the people. Astonished by his answer, they were speechless. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We are at the intersection of two seasons right now. Baseball. Yeah, and taxes. I know, some of you thought, "Oh, he's going in the NCAA with this." No. For me, basketball is just a holding place between football and baseball, so... Hey, if you really want to poke fun at somebody, go out and find Greg and tell him you're cheering for Virginia Tech right with him. He is not a Tech fan, by the way. Virginia, but not Tech. Anyway, where was I? Two seasons. We're coming to the end of preparing for taxes and we're kicking off baseball season. And since none of us really wants to talk about taxes, let's talk about baseball. I may not rise to the level of fandom as your previous pastor, but I'm just right there, especially for Cardinal baseball. But so the Cardinals this year, they made a rather bold move. They made a trade for Paul Goldschmidt, and Goldschmidt is among the best to play the game over the last 6 or 7 years. He really ranks up there with the best batters and even the best fielders, as he has won several gold gloves at first base. Gold glove is the best fielder at his position. So he's really good. And so far, three games have been played in the season. He's hit three home runs, mind you, all in one game, but hit three home runs. So he's on track to hit 162, which would be pretty cool. Since 70-something is the highest ever. But this guy's really good, and so they traded for him and bring him over to St. Louis, and he's only going to make $14,500,000 this year. Just. But next year, and for 5 years following this year, he's going to make the largest contract that the St. Louis Cardinals have ever signed with an individual. 5 years, $130 million. $26 million a year. Now, I did a little math because I was curious. So let's say this guy is good enough to help this team get into the postseason, which means from when they start in February with spring training and go through October in the postseason, it means that they are playing for 9 months out of the year. He's working 9 months a year for $26 million. Working 9 months a year. Now, let's say, because they usually have 1 day off a week, so he's working 6 days a week. Games last from 2 to 3 hours. Gosh, the one the other day, I thought it would never end. And that was the one we won. Anyway, so let's give him an 8-hour day, because you got to get there early. You stay there afterwards for the interviews. You know, let's give him an 8-hour day, 6 days a week for 9 months. He's making $14,000 an hour. And I got to thinking, I would like to make whatever he pays in taxes on that. Oh, we're back to taxes. Can't avoid it, can you? Just always seems to come back around to taxes, doesn't it? What is it they say? There's two things you can't avoid in life, death and taxes. So since we're kind of stuck talking about taxes, we might as well see what Jesus had to say about it. Jesus utters in that passage I read, he utters that famous line that's a part of you know, all of our lexicon, the English lexicon, actually all across the world, because it's remembered. It's a well-known line, render unto Caesar. That's the Old Testament. I mean, that's the old versions of it. It's give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but render unto Caesar, Jesus says. It's kind of a surprise what he says. You see, he doesn't let you off. As much as you might want to be somebody that says, oh man, my religion allows me to be a conscientious objector in the tax system, it doesn't. I don't know if you knew this. Completely unrelated. Well, it's related. Pastors, when you first begin in pastoral ministry, you can opt out of Social Security as a pastor. I bet you didn't know that. I did not. Opt out, I mean. I was thought, I better play that system. Jesus, though, he doesn't let you off. Render unto Caesar. One theologian put it this way, if you accept a coin with Caesar's image, you've accepted his right to tax it. If you accept a coin with Caesar's image, you've accepted his right to tax it. I think that makes sense. I take out a dollar bill and I look at it and it says the United States of America on one side, and on the other side it says the United States of America. I've accepted currency as payment for what I do. I've accepted currency that says the United States of America, maybe the United States of America, has the right to tax it. That makes sense, doesn't it? I think that's fair. So let's move on to his second point in that, though. If accepting the wage in Caesar's coinage causes you to participate in that tax season, then we cannot forget that Jesus concludes that statement with his teaching on taxes. He concludes it with, give to God what is God's. Give to God what belongs to God. What does that mean? Where do we go with that? If Caesar can tax, what kind of tax does God levy? What kind of tax does God put on us? It stands to reason that if you've accepted if you accept a coin with Caesar's image, you've accepted his right to tax. Therefore, if you've accepted the grace God has given you, you've accepted God's right to expect grace in return. Yes? Isn't that what Jesus is saying? He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar, pay the tax, and give to God what is God's. Give God what belongs to God. If God has given you salvation, if God has given you his grace, his mercy, his love, don't you owe something? Isn't there some payback on that? Grace is a word that we use that means the love of God that you haven't earned or deserved. Oftentimes when I offer a prayer, you know, one of the parts of the liturgy of the traditional service, if you came to the last service, we would do a prayer of confession as a part of our liturgy of the church. And the reason for that is that we understand that you really don't approach the Lord's table, the communion, the bread and the cup, you don't approach that unless your heart is right with God. And your heart's not right with God unless you've confessed to God that you recognize that you fall short of the gift that he's offered, and you ask for his forgiveness. You ask for his grace. And so I will often pray a prayer that goes something like this: God, forgive me for what I've said, and forgive me for what I've done. But also, Lord, forgive me for what I've failed to say, when I failed to speak up, and it was time to speak up, and I kept silent. Forgive me. And forgive me when I failed to act, when I should have stepped forward and acted. Forgive me. And I pray that prayer because I recognize I have not attained a level of perfection yet. I am not there yet. And I need to pray to become in the good graces of God, because as we are taught in the book of Romans 6:23, we're taught the wages that sin pays are death. And whenever we've said something we shouldn't have, or done something we shouldn't have, or failed to say something when we should have, or failed to act on the things we should have acted on, that's called sin. And the coinage, the currency for sin is death. It's the tax you pay on your sinful life. And what it means by that, by saying the wages of sin are death, it means death is the total separation from God for eternity. That you have decided to live apart from God eternally. And you can call that hell, you can call it whatever you want, but I'm sure it's not good. On the flip side of that, is this grace that God offers, this love that God offers, this offering to you, the salvation that God offers, which is Christ on the cross, which means eternal life and eternity with God. That's the gift, that eternity with God. And if you've accepted that gift, Christ paying for your sin by dying on the cross, his body broken for you. We're going to say that during the communion liturgy here in a little bit. His body broken for you, which is represented by the bread, and his blood poured out for you, which is represented by the juice. His body and blood given for you are payment for your sinfulness. His resurrection is the promise of that eternity with God. How do you pay a tax on that? Jesus says in John 13, 34 and 35, I give you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. So you must love each other. This is how everyone will know that you are my disciples, when you love each other. But you don't love it. Love is one of those words that's so difficult for us today, because whenever we think of love, we think of this emotional outpouring. And I think it's fair to say that biblical love exists as an emotional outpouring, but so much more than that. God so loved the world that his emotional outpouring, it's John 3:16, right? That's the one everybody knows. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world that his emotional outpouring was the sending of his son, who would suffer and die for your sake. Uh, And so when we think about love, we don't think in terms of an emotional outpouring only, but how do we do those real concrete things that make a difference? How do we show, live according to that commandment, love one another? What does that look like? This sermon series we've been doing is called Authentically Human. And as we've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, and we're concluding this sermon series today, we'll move on to a new one next week. But as we've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, we recognize Luke shows us Jesus as being very human. What we say in our theology is that Jesus is 100% God and 100% human. And that's so important for us to grasp that Jesus was no different from you and me in his humanity. He woke up in the morning and desired coffee, I'm sure of it. As a child, I bet he dirtied a diaper. That might come as a shock to you. He was human. I bet those nails on the cross hurt because they would hurt you and me. He was human. We don't separate his humanity from his divinity, though. But in doing so, in combining those two together, we must give Jesus his full humanity, because if we're going to ask that popular question, what would Jesus do? If Jesus is only God, what does it matter? We're not God. We can't do it. But if Jesus has the full width of human experience, then what would Jesus do is something we really need to respond with, to ask that question of ourselves every moment of our lives. What would Jesus do, and how do we seek to imitate that? That's the tax. And I know it doesn't feel right to say that what we offer up to God is a tax. We'd rather talk about it in terms of thanksgiving, and I think that makes sense because a tax is something that's compulsory, right? You don't get a choice. You have to pay it. If you don't, they will catch up, I found. No, I didn't. And our response to God is not compulsory, but it's commanded. Love one another. And what does that love look like? What would Jesus do? How do we live that out in our lives? This week there's a few things that I noticed through our church that I just want you to know about and be aware of that I think are so important to understand about how do we, you know, this payment for thanksgiving for what God has done for us in our lives. Every year we take that miracle offering, and it does great things. That miracle offering is at Christmas Eve, for those of you that aren't aware. This past year, $130,000 in the miracle offering. Over the past, I think, 10 years or so, I don't remember how many years, $1.8 million through the miracle offering has gone to Ghana to make sure that people that have no water or don't have access to safe drinking water and sanitation, to make sure they can have it. And I'm excited about going there in the fall. And so Ghana is one of our signature missions. We have two international signature missions, Ghana and Juarez, Mexico, where we build some homes. And then we have these local signature missions as well. Last week, a little over a week ago, I was at Agape Help House and had the chance to see what's going on there. And then we got this email this past week from Room at the Inn. Now, Room at the Inn is one of those signature missions that we support. And what they do is they help people go from homelessness to self-sufficiency. And they actually have a program that they do that. And they've got a, you know, a teaching, a training that people go through. And if you're accepted into that ministry, they give you a place to sleep overnight, which is a different church every night. And our church does that one Thursday a month. We have members of the church here who stay with members of that community in our rooms. We provide cots and we provide a meal, and you get the idea. And there's this mother and child who are graduating from their program this week. And that's cool. It means they've finished everything they're supposed to do to graduate from that program. And the problem is that you probably could figure this out. When you leave, you got to have a place to live. And they're not earning any money during the 6, 8, 9 weeks. I don't remember how long the program is. They're not earning any money during that time. They're getting the training to get a job and things like this. So this woman and child, they can't pay their first month's rent, and they can't pay their utilities. And we get this email, and Greg Finfrock, our Pastor Greg, is our point person on that ministry. And I said, Greg, you know, we can do this out of the I have a discretionary fund that you make possible through your offering. And I said, we can do this out of that. Call them and tell them. We'll guarantee it happens. If other people offer, you know, from the email you sent out, let them go first. But we'll guarantee it. It's going to happen. That's cool that we get to do that. And we get to do that because you've said, you know, I want to make sure that not only do we support these missions, but we have the opportunity to even do so much more. But something else, so we have these great signature missions. If you want to know more about them, there's information right on the other side of that wall over there. Go out there and pick a card up, and it'll tell you about our signature missions. The signature missions are the ones that we are supporting with that $130,000 this year. But there's more going on. And I want to make sure you know that those aren't the only things we're doing at our church. And those are the ones that we're specifically working on as staff at the church. But let me tell you a couple others that I just kind of came to mind for me this week. I subscribe to one of these YouTube channels that has Mike Rowe. I don't know if you know the guy, the Dirty Jobs guy. You know who I'm talking about? Mike Rowe. I love that guy. And he's kind of got this, you know, he's really down to earth. And he has this YouTube program right now, and I can't remember the name of it. It's like Pay It Back or Pay It Forward or something like that. And what he does is he goes to different places where he's received information about somebody who has given so much to their community or so much to charity that has just gone all in with their life, and he goes to show them an appreciation. And it usually comes with a big check at the end of it, but I think they're as jazzed about all the other things that are happening. And so anyway, I saw one of the episodes this week that had to do with a ministry we're involved in. And I bet you didn't know about it. Maybe some of you did. And actually, Kim McGee, where are you? There's Kim. I'm going to talk about your ministry. So what he did was he went to a woman who had lost a lot of weight. And in losing that weight, clothes didn't fit right. And so she had to buy all new clothes. She had to buy new bras. Okay, it's hard for me to even talk about it, but so when I think about this story, before I finish, you know, it's so John the Baptist is preaching, because, like, I want to get away from bras for a minute. John the Baptist is preaching, and he's this fiery preacher, and he's condemning people for all the wrong they've done and all the sinfulness in their life. And they say, well, what do we do? And he says, if you've got two coats, give one away. And I preached on that. I swear to you, I preached on that. Actually, I think as I was preparing to preach on that at my last church, I was preaching on that specific passage of scripture at my last church, and I was preparing it, and the last church, the office was a block away from the county jail. And when you get locked up in the county jail, when they let you out, you leave with whatever you had on you when you were locked up. And I swear to you, this happened. This guy was locked up in the summer. And in the dead of winter, he's let out. And he says, "What do I do?" And they said, "There's a church right down the street." By the way, there's like 8 churches right down the street. But he comes to us wearing a t-shirt. And it was cold out. And I carry an extra coat in the back of my truck all the time. The one that I don't mind getting dirty if things, you know, if I have to get out and work on something. I'm a Boy Scout. I be prepared. You know how that goes. And I thought, but I like that coat. So instead of giving him the coat I like, I gave him the other one. And thought, oh, wait, that's the one my daughter gave to me. Don't tell her. So this woman lost all this weight. And as she's at the store, she says, "What do I do with my old bras?" And the woman at the counter said, "You know, charity, they're always looking for the clothing closets. And you know, they're always looking for bras because you know, I don't need to know all the details." And over the period of time that she's been doing it, she's like up to 3 million bras she has given away. And Living Word is I think the only collection site for this ministry in Missouri. So if you have an extra, don't tell me. Another thing that honestly happened just several months ago, but it was before worship started, and one of you women came into the building with a bag full of bras and tried to hand it to me. I will not take that. I said, "It's downstairs. Go there yourself." It's just weird. You know, and the other thing that's enough. Or see Kim. The other thing, there's a couple in our church, they go to the other service, and they go to garage sales. I love garage sales. If I'm like, I usually go to garage sales when I'm out running in the morning on a Friday or Saturday, where I usually run later in the morning than earlier. And I'll be running along, "Oh, garage sale, I'm out of breath, this is good." And then I come back later to pick up whatever I bought. I just love looking at other people's cast-offs. Well, and think, what can I do with that? That'd be so cool. This couple goes to garage sales, and if you open up that closet door over there, those double doors, I bet there's a walker, a wheelchair, a cane or two in there. They go to garage sales and buy that stuff and then give it away. How many of you go to a garage sale or any sale at all and think, "I bet somebody else could use this"? That's what it means to pay the tax on the grace that God has offered you, to make an offering of thanks. It means to make a real, tangible difference in the lives of other people. To love people on behalf of Christ, to do for others as Christ has done for us, to offer that thanksgiving. I know it's not comfortable talking about it as a tax, that thanksgiving, but it's weird how Jesus puts those two together in such a way that we can't avoid it. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Now consider, what belongs to God? And how do you pay on that? Amen and amen.